Well, good evening. All right, well, let's open up in our Bibles to Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament. And last messianic prophecy study. Don't know how I feel about that. I've rather enjoyed them, but it's been a year, so seems okay to move on. You know, we didn't hit them all. As to my promise to you, I was looking back through Zechariah, looking back, well, I think it was, maybe it was one of Kendall's, yeah, that's right, it was one of the meditations this last Lord's Day. I realized there was a messianic prophecy we skipped in Isaiah, and I'm like, well, can't hit them all, but yeah, so I guess bittersweet, huh? Last one here in Malachi chapter 3. Well, we'll be back in chapter 2 later, get ourselves a little bit of extra context. But I don't know. I haven't really settled on what we're going to do next, honestly. So I got a week to figure it out. But I pretty much got my heart set on messages to a resurrected army. I just think the timing's right. I think I've blasted us through some deep Old Testament stuff for a while, so it would be good to get some encouragement, especially as we see the, I don't know, I mean, the world's always changing, there's, you know, but Jesus isn't, you know, so that comes with different challenges at time, and, you know, I'm just never going to be one of those guys that, you know, comes up here and says, oh boy, you know, we're about to experience something we've never seen before. You know, history keeps repeating itself. It is looking like we're headed towards a global recession. Maybe America itself not going to feel the full brunt of that as maybe some of the European and oceanic regions will, but it's just interesting times headed our way. Really appreciated Mr. Schaefer's evening message on Lord's Day. The Lord can open and close doors, amen? So if the Homeland Security wants to shut down the church, and they're successful, then the Lord let that door shut, okay? And if he also wants to hold a door open for effective service, like Paul says many times, he can also do that. So I take a lot of confidence in that. But we do know that Satan has set his agenda against the church, and so, you know, that with that is going to come, difficult times. And so I just think in messages to the resurrected army, just maybe just a good reminder and a good focus and maybe some group participation on who we are in the Lord and what we've been called to do as the army of the Lord and to kind of get the good spiritual mindset. So, but those are just some thoughts. So, all right, Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former days. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, and do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Yeah, so let's get a little group participation here. Two people referenced prophetically in the verses we just read. Okay? So for those of us who aren't familiar, let's identify those two so we can kind of understand what's happening first of all. So two people referenced here prophetically. One of them is John the Baptist. And then the other one is, you guys all know this one, right? The Messiah. See, it wouldn't be a messianic prophecy if Jesus himself didn't necessarily show up. So, okay, don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but Isaiah has a very similar prophecy here in chapter 40. But Isaiah 40, at least in the media context, is focusing on John the Baptist. So I'll bring him in here later. So we're going to see a prophecy of John the Baptist and a prophecy of the Messiah. Now, I bring this up for two reasons. One, I mean, that helps us. I mean, that's going to help us understand what we're going to cover tonight. But, I mean, the majority of the information I have tonight's on John. Okay? Now, you know, I'll show us. It says here in verse 1, I'm going to send my messenger. Okay? And I've got some stuff on that. Stuff that I think is worth going through. Well, that's John the Baptist. Okay? Now, right after that, he says, my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now, we'll come to this later. And the Lord, see how there's a switch there? Okay, now the focus is on the Lord, the one whom they seek, will come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant. Okay, see, the Lord who comes to his temple and is the messenger of the covenant, that's where the switch takes place. Okay, so the one who prepares the way, John, done. And then from there on out, through the rest of the section that we read, it's all talking about Jesus. Okay, so that's what we're going to cover here today. Okay, I am going to send my messenger. The messenger, this word messenger here, can be translated angel. So I actually did some of that reading yesterday, and so I got curious and I opened up in my Bible. I hadn't done this all year, but for whatever reason I read this one in the King James this time. So then as in a last ditch effort to prepare, I was reading yesterday in the NASB and I noticed that I actually have a superscript here on the word messenger. You might as well. I have a one next to the word messenger, and it tells me in the marginalia that it is also appropriate to translate this word angel. Okay? So when I went and looked in the King James, this word is translated angel just as often as it's translated messenger. Okay? A couple examples of that here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. A section we're pretty familiar with here as far as the correlation between messengers and angels. The Lord certainly uses angels to send messages, right? Hebrews chapter 1 is a good example of this. If you look in verse 7, it says, and of the angels, he says, and then he quotes Psalm 104, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, now, so if you go and you go back and you look at Psalm 104, you are going to get the Hebrew word that matches the Hebrew word we read in Malachi, calling John the Baptist the messenger. Okay, so we see an example there from Psalm 104. In a section in Hebrews 1 that we're familiar with, where this word is used in reference as an angel being a messenger. Okay? If you actually head back to Malachi here, but chapter 2. Let's look at verse 7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, same word, same Hebrew word, messenger. Only here in Malachi 2, we see the messenger being used in reference to the priest as a messenger. Okay, doing a little cut and paste here. You can go and look and even see in Haggai where this same Hebrew word is used in reference to Haggai as him being a messenger. So just, I guess if you wanted to know, now you know. Bring it up because there's going to be a little bit of argument here about who the messenger is. All right? you know, because people would like that to be angelic messenger instead of John. And so what they're going to do is they're going to say, you know, well, you know, this word is, you know, primarily used to refer to angels being, you know, messengers. So, you know, this must be an angelic messenger. All right. Well, I just wanted to show us at least in a couple places where the priest and the prophet themselves, the same Hebrew word is used to The same Hebrew word is used referring to them as messengers. If it's not clear already that this messenger is not angelic, it will be very clear by the end of class. Malachi's prophecy also appears to be a further development of a similar one in Isaiah, as I mentioned earlier. Let's go back there to chapter 40. Yeah, Isaiah. You guys ever like make notes and marks in your Bible? Like, you know, if you're able to read through your Bible in a year or in a couple years, you know, and you make notes and then you go back a year later and you look at them and you're like, well, why did I write that? Yeah. All the time, right? I just had one of those moments. I'm like, how did I not mark this section as John? Okay, so Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, we're familiar with Isaiah 40 and its fulfillment in John the Baptist. I bring it up because we're going to go through the gospel accounts here where we have the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. And we're going to get a lot of Isaiah 40's language, okay? And the New Testament writers are actually going to, I think almost every time, minus one, attribute it to Isaiah, okay? I'm losing it off the top of my head. There's prophecies that the New Testament writers write, and they're referencing Zechariah, okay? But then they quote saying, this is what Jeremiah said, okay? Now, I'm not sure if we've talked about that before. Maybe an easy way to understand that is, in Matthew chapter 17, there's the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And then so the gang's up there with Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah show up. Okay? The context, all right, leading up to and after this appearing of Jesus in shining white is that Jesus is going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Okay? And so God's way of explaining that to the apostles is he brings representatives of the law and the prophets. Moses representing the law, and then Elijah representing the prophets. Okay? So, you know, you can think about maybe sections in Acts when they talk about how Moses is read in the synagogue. Right? Well, that doesn't mean that only the things Moses wrote were written in the synagogue. Okay, that's just a reference to the law. All right, so you can take names and people like David, like Moses, like Jeremiah, and you just lump their writings and you call it the Moses, and you refer to an entire section of the law. Or Jeremiah, and you're just referring to these entire sections of the prophets, right? And so that happens sometimes. So when we read these in the New Testament, particularly three that I know offhand, they're going to say, and this was fulfilled, thus Isaiah wrote. And we're going to read it, and the language is going to match pretty similar to Isaiah chapter 40. But we are also going to hear, in some particular sections, threads of Malachi 3 coming through. Okay? Now, the thrust of Isaiah 40 is that there is a voice calling. It's like, prepare the way, right? And then you get the rough places, smooth, mountains low, valleys high. You just make it flat. You know, you kind of picture the king on a cart, right? And you got to make sure that he's got a nice smooth ride. So you're on up ahead, kicking the big rocks off the road and, you know, picking up the felled trees. And apparently if there's a mountain, you're, you know, breaking her down. Okay, you're making sure that the way for the king is prepared. Okay. Now, back here in Malachi chapter 3, Samantha, I'm not going to make it without water. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Mowed my lawn and got sunburnt. That's just the nature of my skin, I suppose. So, suffering a little bit today. Malachi 3 is, I am going to send my messenger. Okay, so the language there is the messenger is coming and he's coming before. But really, that's the only parts that kind of overlap there, okay? And we'll see these. So let's start with John chapter 1. Thank you. Just a hop, skip, and a jump over here. Primarily the ones, let's start with the ones that reference Isaiah. And very clearly sound like Isaiah. I hope this makes sense. Let me explain. So the first Bible I had was is a good Bible, but it was an ESV. Luke said, just make sure you get a word for word, you know. So I stood in the library for an hour reading the cover, trying to figure out, and I found out it was, and it does okay. So I read that thing, you know, read it through a couple times. And then I got this NASB that was gifted to me, which I've had forever now. And I noticed that as I was reading through my Bible the second time in sections that I was very familiar with, that my Bible was attributing New Testament passages to Old Testament prophets in multiple areas. Okay? So if you have, for instance, you know, God is going to put a king or he's going to put someone on the throne that's a descendant of David, right? Okay, well that's in the prophets, that's in the Psalms. I mean, that's all over the Old Testament, right? So when I was reading through my ESV, it was a much smaller Bible and it didn't have a lot of room. So it would just say, this is from 2 Samuel 7. And then it would only give me one Old Testament reference. So when I was reading my Bible all the way through for the first time, I just thought that when the New Testament referenced the Old Testament, it was referencing one Old Testament passage. That's how I thought it worked. Okay? So then when I was reading through my NASB Bible, which is like kind of like study-ish Bible, but just bigger. It was like, oh yeah, this is in Psalm, and this is in 2 Samuel, and this is in Daniel. And I was like, wait, well, which one is it? Okay. Well, what you have is what God had written, okay? And your translators are just, through their knowledge of the Old Testament, are going back through and just telling you the ones that appear to fit. Okay. So, you know, they do a pretty good job, all right? But they're not always right. So what we're going to see here as we go through these is some are going to be very much like, yeah, you can tell this was taken from Isaiah. But then there's going to be other ones that I'm going to send my messenger on ahead, and that's more the language that we see in Malachi. Okay, so let's just look through a few of these. John chapter 1, verse 22, then they said to him, we're going to come back to this later, but then they said to him, who are you, so that we might give an answer to those who sent us? You know, what do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Okay, Isaiah 40. That language, crying out in the wilderness. That's Isaiah's language, and so John gives credit to Isaiah. Go to Luke chapter 3. Verse 3, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and he goes on. So, very clearly, the credit is given to Isaiah, and the voice crying, very strong language pulled from Isaiah. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist comes preaching in the wilderness, and in verse 3 it says, for this is the one, Matthew 3:3, referred to by Isaiah the prophet, okay, when he said, check something here real quick, yep, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So far we've seen very clearly Isaiah 40, the one crying and making the path straight for the Lord is John the Baptist. So if we go over here to Mark chapter 1, yeah, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. See, Isaiah does not say that. Malachi does. So you're going to, the credit's being given to Isaiah, okay, because he goes on and he says, he will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So those last few lines there, again, we see the voices crying. But this line, I send my messenger ahead of you, that's Malachi. Okay, so when we read Malachi's prophecy, you know, I'm going to send my messenger on ahead, okay, looks like it's just a further development on Isaiah 40, on Isaiah's passage from chapter 40. I just wanted to show us that there in Mark chapter 1. Okay, we've got to do a little bit of jumping back and forth here, but good thing Malachi is close, right? So let's go back to Malachi here. I know that at least like within the last couple years, well, actually, I don't know if this has been brought up from up front. So I wanted us to examine this. And this is where it's like, okay, now I'm going to spend a little more time on John than I would like to, because I want to get to Jesus. But I think this is worth covering because it shows up in the context of Malachi's writings. So in chapter 4, sorry if I didn't say chapter 4, verse 4 says, remember the law of Moses my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay, so in the same prophet, in the same prophetic book, we also see another prophecy that Elijah would come. So when John is asked, and when Jesus is asked, then any time the people are trying to figure out if someone prophesied in the Old Testament has shown up and arrived at their doorstep, they kind of go through the mental checklist. Well, is this the prophet? Okay, and they're thinking of Deuteronomy 16:16, right? Like, well, maybe it's Elijah. Well, why would they think John the Baptist is Elijah? Okay, well, because Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come. All right, and if I remember correctly, I think Jesus is even not asked. He asked indirectly if he's Elijah. Okay, so why are these prominent prophetic type people in the New Testament being asked if they're Elijah? Because of this prophecy right here. Malachi says Elijah's going to come. Okay, where do we find the fulfillment of Elijah's going to come?
I think Matthew 11:14.
Okay, Matthew 11:14. Turn on over there. Let's make a pit stop real quick. Go to Luke chapter. No. We're good. Yeah, Matthew 11. Man, it's the next book over, and I can't seem to get my fingers to go there. Okay. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men try to take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, I love how Jesus says that, if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah, who was to come. Okay? I mean, that solves that, right? I mean, Jesus said, John the Baptist fulfills Malachi chapter 4. Done. But I do want to show us a couple interesting things here. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. Very important as we understand in the manner in which John fulfills that prophecy. I hope that made sense, because that's important. Luke chapter 1. Okay, angel says to Zacharias, you know, don't be afraid. Have a little bit of an exchange here. And in reference to the child, who's John the Baptist, in verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, so again, just showing us another section, agreeing that John is going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy that Elijah was to come. But what is super, super important about what we just read here? In the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's go to... I don't know if I want Matthew or John next, so I'm going to run ahead of you guys real quick. Yeah, Matthew 17. Let's do this. Not adding on anything more than we haven't already shown through the scriptures, but just another section here where Jesus refers to Elijah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 9 says, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead. Or has risen. And his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, because they're reading Malachi. Okay. And he answered and said to them, Elijah is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Now here, Matthew doesn't record, like we saw earlier, he refers to John being Elijah directly, but I mean, that's what he's talking about. Okay, so we're not waiting for, you know, Elijah to come. Jesus is very clear. He has already come. They missed it, and they killed him. Okay, the whole point, the whole purpose of this extra study, John chapter 1, where we left off here. Any comments or questions up to this point? Are we tracking? And the prophecy is about John the Baptist, right? Just also showing that another one in Malachi is a reference to Elijah coming. John fulfills them both. He's the messenger, and he's Elijah. Okay? And the way that he is like Elijah is in his spirit and in his power. Okay? Now here's why the big fuss. Name one other person in the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ, that has more prophetic literature written about him than John the Baptist. I mean, I always found that fascinating because we read in the gospel that Jesus' words are, almost said were, his words living and active, right? Okay. Of those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Now, when we read that, it's like, wow, you know, that's, because then he goes on to say, but anybody who's least in the kingdom of heaven greater than he. And you're like, well, wait, that's me. And you're like, wow, okay, well, God's working on your mindset. Okay, another reason for messages to a resurrected army. It's just good to work on our mindset. Okay, so you're thinking about that. And when I read that, I'm like, well, what about David? You know, what about Noah? What about Moses? It's like, man, Jesus, the Lord God himself says, nope, John's the best. And I think maybe initially when we first come to the understanding of this teaching, if it is difficult to understand, it's because we have like a couple lines in the New Testament that say he came, he preached, and then he chopped his head off, right? And then we have like entire sections of the Old Testament, you know, talking about how great David and Moses were, right? But don't be mistaken. God is clear that the greatest man to have ever been born but not born again, minus Jesus Christ, was John the Baptist. It is only fitting, then, that this guy would have prophecy about himself. Okay? You go, I mean, look, as we've been going through this, we have seen prophecies of the coming prophet. And it's fulfilled in, help me out here, and it's fulfilled in Christ. And then we see prophecies of the coming king, and it's fulfilled in, we have prophecies of the coming priest, and it's fulfilled in, it doesn't matter if he's the branch or he's the redeemer or what. Every single one of them is pointing to Jesus Christ. And there's two sections in the Old Testament saved for John. I know we know those, but just see that. Like this guy, the reason, I mean, God meant it when he said he was the greatest of those not born again of heaven. Okay? And just seeing, like, look, like he's a, I say New Testament. He's a New Testament character, okay, that's arriving and bringing on the, in the process of bringing on the kingdom that has prophetic language about it. Okay, nobody else does that I can tell. Okay, if you want to count Judas, go ahead. So, okay, so now we kind of bring this to a head here because in John chapter 1, verse 19 says, this is the testimony, did I say John 1:19? This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? Like he's making quite a stir, Right? I mean, he's, okay. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Okay, are you the coming Messiah? No. And then they asked him, well, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? See, now they're in Deuteronomy chapter 16. They didn't have chapter 16, but there was a prophecy. Okay, and he said, no. And they're like, well, who are you? And he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. And he says, I have fulfilled Isaiah chapter 40, is his final answer. So maybe you can help me out by answering this, and then I can move on. How do we go from Jesus saying, John is Elijah, to John himself saying, I'm not Elijah? What's going on here?
I would not say that it's what one says about themselves, but what the Lord says about them.
Okay.
So the Jews are a very physical people.
Yes.
And so when they're asking if he's Elijah, they're asking him if he's essentially the reincarnated. Are you the next Elijah? And when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking about the spirit of Elijah, yeah. Not a physical.
Yeah. You know, and you know, when you go back into the Kings and you read up and remind yourself about Elijah in his style of preaching, even in his appearance, they are very similar, are they not? Just the way they dressed and their diet and the leather belt. I mean, all these things, they match. I mean, there's no accident that John the Baptist is described the way that he is. It is to match the appearance of Elijah in the Old Testament, but that's where, like, the physicalness ends. Okay? He is the fulfillment of Elijah in spirit and power. Right? So, yeah, pretty cool. John came baptizing, but performing no miracles. Well, how is the man so powerful? Okay? Because he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's got the Lord backing his message. John was a powerful preacher. Okay? And the people thought he was the Messiah. And he said, nope. Okay? And you see, well, are you the Messiah? He's like, no. Okay. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? You know, they're like, is this the man that's here that's going to save us? Right? And he's like, no. That's, you guys are way off. Okay? So there's how we reconcile both of those. Why Jesus would say he is, and then John would say he isn't. I agree with Bantam, and that he is the fulfillment of that in spirit and in power. Okay? All right, let's get back to Malachi here. Okay, so I really like this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before who? Me. Right? I mean, I always have to pause here and say, is there any doubt that Jesus is Yahweh? The prophecy itself, and in the context of the Old Testament, is saying that the messenger would come and prepare the way for the Lord, for Yahweh. How is it fulfilled? When John comes and prepares the way for Jesus Christ. Okay? You got a comment? Okay. We'll see how good the comment is.
You're going to take it back. Something that didn't click even for me for a while with Elijah and John the Baptist was, because I always got that, okay, he's the prophetic fulfillment of that. But then when I started thinking back to what are some other examples, such as David and Jesus, because in Ezekiel, he even talks about my servant David will be king over them. Was he talking about David or is he talking about Jesus? Yeah. So again, there was like a moment, you know, obviously he's not reincarnated Elijah, but when I thought back to David and Jesus, it kind of cleared things up for, oh, this is definitely prophetic.
Well, that's a really great comment. So glad we grabbed that. Yep, good explanation there. I think he said David died and his grave is still with us to this day, right? So, yeah, yeah, good point. All right, so very clearly he's coming before me. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 2. Kind of show us why the Lord does this prophecy the way he does. Not all that rare for the people to grumble. And they say in verse 17, last verse here, Malachi chapter 2, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice?'" Okay, that was not the first time you heard that in the Old Testament, right? There's questions that circulate really frequently, you know, like when you're talking to coworkers or maybe people who believe in God or don't believe in God. And there's kind of like those same questions that kind of are on repeat, you know. What's one of those ones that are kind of on repeat when it comes to whether or not God can exist or not? Yeah, what, you know, if God is so good, then why does he let bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that one? Yeah, okay, we all have, right? That's what the people were saying. Okay. "You've wearied the Lord with your words." And they're like, "Well, how have we done that?" Malachi's like, every time you say God loves evil, that wearies God. He doesn't like that. Okay. And, and that he delights in them. It's like, if he's not punishing them, then he must like them. You know, you probably heard that one in your workplace before, right? It's like, why isn't the boss disciplining them? You know, he must be there. Must be his friend or whatever, you know. Okay, that's the attitude that's going on here. And then, okay, so that's kind of the context that's setting the stage for this prophecy. And then that last line there in verse 17, this is what the people say. Where is the God of justice? Okay, now think about this for a second. Because, like, this is going to set the stage for the prophecy and why God does this the way he does. But, like, any of you interested in standing in front of God's prophet or in front of God himself being like, "Where is God's justice?" Like, yeah. Okay. Now look at Malachi 3:1. "Behold." See, behold is always supposed to be like, it's coming, and when it comes, it's going to come suddenly. And pay attention. Okay. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek." Okay. What were they asking for? The Lord of justice, right? Where is his justice? That's what they were looking for, right? He's like, okay, well, first my messenger is going to come, okay, to piggyback onto Isaiah 40. He's going to prepare the way. Then when the Lord comes, the one who you're asking for, the Lord of justice, well, he's going to come into his temple, right? And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. You see that? Okay. So, all right. He comes into his temple. Now, you can see that being fulfilled when he's presented in the temple after his birth. You can see that being fulfilled when he enters the temple at 12 or when he enters the temple at 30 and he drives out the money changer. It doesn't matter. Okay. The temple's his. Right? Then he lets that baby crumble and he builds the temple of the living God with living stones. Amen? Okay, so I'm not going to argue with you there. Its ultimate fulfillment is going to be the church, right? But it's his temple. It's always been his temple, all right? And is Jesus the messenger of the covenant? Like, have we read Hebrews lately, right? Like, he is the mediator of a new covenant, okay? Kevin, Hebrews 12. So you've come to you know, heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 12, verse 24. Okay, so he is the messenger, the mediator, okay, the one who prepares and brings forth the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is the answer to their squabble in Malachi chapter 2, right? Where's the Lord? You know, when's he going to bring justice? When? Verse 2, so this theme keeps running. Who can endure the day of his coming? See, which one of you wants to stand in front of God and be like, where's the God of justice? Okay, he's coming. Which one of you is going to be able to stand? You see, I know we know Malachi 3, but I just wanted us, as we close up today, to see how it fits in the context of Malachi and why it even shows up in the first place. Okay, the answer is he's coming. And when he does, Who can stand? Who can endure? Who can stand when he appears? Right? And you kind of get like this imagery of like soldiers, right? It's like the army's standing. Here it comes. Who's left standing? Okay. Who can endure? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, all right? So he's going, like he's, it's like, he's not going to, I don't know, I think the language is very clear because he comes, and so God says, who's going to endure that day? It's like, well, at first glance, you're like, nobody, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who's going to be standing when the Lord's army comes by and knocks everyone down? Nobody. Okay? But we know that the church are those who are redeemed, right? And because of him, we're able to stand, right? And that's where you see that language switching a little bit because who can endure? It's just, it's a question, right? When I read that, I think, well, nobody. But then he comes back and he says, but he refines and he purifies. See, he's not coming to just wipe out and completely destroy everything. He's coming. Who can stand? Well, not many. But of the few who do, his purpose for coming is to refine, is to cleanse, like the fuller's soap or the refiner's fire. Okay, not to destroy, but to purify. Wasn't that what we read in First Peter chapter 1? You know, if we're in these afflictions that come upon us, testing of our faith, and that we're refined as gold is refined, right? Goes on into chapter 2, talking about how we end up being the priests, right? We're the royal priesthood. And we, as living stones, are being built up into a holy temple to the Lord. Whose temple is it? Well, it's the Lord's. The church is that fulfillment of it. But we're called priests, right? So he goes on here in Malachi. Okay, so he comes and he's going to refine, like the church is refined. And then in verse 3, and he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Aren't they the priests? Oh, kind of cool, huh? Now look at this. Go back to chapter, is it? Chapter 2. I have 17 written down. We already read 17. That must have meant I wanted 7. Yes. Chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Numbers, you know. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am father, where's my honor? If I am master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. Uh-oh. Look who's in trouble. It's the priests who are in trouble. Who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? He says, you're presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. Okay, that's why the sons of Levi get focused in Malachi chapter 3. Okay, the whole prophecy starts because the people are like, how have we wearied you, Lord? And where is the God of justice? He's like, hey, he's coming. And when he does, who's going to stand? And when he does come, he's going to purge and purify and punish. Right? But he does purify. What does he purify? Christians. What does that purification process do? It cements the temple of the living God, as we're living stones. But we are called priests. So in here in Malachi, he says, so, you know, Messiah is going to come and he's going to be like this smelter and this purifier. And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to purify the sons of Levi. Pretty cool, huh? Do you think there are some other groups here in the Old Testament that could have used some purifying? Like say the prophets, the kings, maybe the common people. But the Levites, man, the priests get singled out. Well, that's because that's going to be a foreshadow and a type of the purifying that we go under. Okay? Not because, you know, we're terrible and offering up unholy things on God's altar, but because that purifying is going to be for the priests. Let's wrap this up here. He goes on to say, like gold and silver, we reference that language in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of the old and in the former years. Like, hello? Who are the people who can offer up service and worship that is acceptable in the eyes of God? The church. Okay, finally, he says, finally, the offering of Judah will be pleasing to the Lord. Finally. Like the Levites under the old covenant? Nope. Yep. Bad. Okay, when does God finally get people who are going to offer up something that pleases him? When he purges the priests. Okay, but the context is when Christ comes and he builds his temple. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. So he also comes in judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers. These people must have never been born from above, right? These people are in their sins. The sorcerers, the adulterers, those who swear falsely and oppress the wage earner and his wages, and by that extension oppress the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord. So he comes, he purifies, but he also punishes, right? So those are the people who aren't standing at the end. Those are the ones who couldn't withstand the day. And then he finishes here in verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And I know we're 2 minutes over, but the way he ends this is so cool because God never changes. So why does he refer to the sons of Jacob? I mean, how does that fit? He says, I'm the Lord. I don't change. Therefore, you are the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. It's like, okay. So would the sons of Jacob be consumed if it wasn't for the Lord? Do you think they ever, think about it. Do you think they ever make it out of Egypt? Probably not. Okay. Do you think they, did God need their help to drive out the seven nations to take the promised land? Think they could have done that without the Lord? They probably don't even beat the Amalekites coming out of the wilderness without the Lord. They probably don't even make it to the Jordan. Okay? And so God's point is like, I don't change. And the fact that you're standing today is proof that my prophecy is true. By the simple fact that you're standing today and that you are the sons of Jacob, because I do not change and my promises are my promises. And the reason why that Israel still stands this day is because of God's promises that he gave to David and the promise in the covenant he made with Abraham. And because he is God and he does not change is the very reason those people exist and alive to even hear the words of Malachi. And because that's who he is, you can take his prophecy to the bank. It is just as much a sure thing. So, very cool. Very, very thankful for the Lord and his unchangeableness and his promises that he's given us. I hope the study has, driven that taproot of faith, even deeper and then hopefully maybe even learned a couple of new things. So, yeah.